Continuing from our study in Colossians, we finished the book of Colossians, but the last part of Colossians gave us a list of names. Those names also appear, for the most part, in another book, almost in the same order, and that is the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. We have a young man mentioned in the story of Colossians, the book of Colossians, which is also mentioned in Philemon, named Onesimus. So take your Bibles today, turn to the very small book of Philemon. If you can't find it, find the book of Hebrews and go back just a page. So there it is, Philemon. The story of the gospel is one of redemption and forgiveness. The story has been told again and again in the lives of countless people. Onesimus was a young man. He was likely born into slavery. His story is one of redemption as well. Onesimus, his name means profitable. It was a common name for a slave. He's profitable. However, he was a very unprofitable servant or slave. He stole from his master, he ran away with the goods, and then he ran into Paul. You know, it's estimated that during the first century, over 40% of the population in Italy were slaves. Over 40% of the population. Slaves by at that time were considered property. Never do we as Christians condone slavery. I think that Christianity ultimately ends slavery. Around AD 43, it was recorded that over 250,000 slaves were purchased that year in the Roman Empire. 250,000 slaves, 1 year. How do we know? Because that was the first year they started taxing the sale of slaves. You had to pay 2-3% per slave. And so they recorded over 250,000. A slave could testify in a court of law. Now, I know, you know, I was reading this in history and studying and saying, oh, wow, slaves could actually testify. And their word was counted as truth, provided their testimony was received through beatings. Because it was believed that a slave wouldn't tell the truth unless his life was in peril. So then they would beat it out of him. I don't know how good that testimony was, but if you use torture, okay, we'll believe him. Slaves who ran away were hunted down. They were captured. They, upon being returned, they were often beaten, tortured, branded. That was a common thing. Many slaves were branded. Even here in the United States, the Scotch-Irish slaves often had a brand in their cheek. There was the Scotch church not too far from the old tenant church, that the log cabin church that was there, that was for the slaves, and they were all Scottish-Irish slaves. Many of them had brands on their cheeks, so you could tell the difference. Part of our history here. Slaves in the Roman Empire, a master could be very harsh, they could be cruel, without much consequence. Slavery was a part of their society. It wasn't right, but it was a part of their society. People could become slaves in a number of different ways. They could be born into slavery. They could be captured in a battle and punished for crimes. That was another way. They could be sold for debt. In one occasion, Caesar himself sent an army to surround a city because they weren't paying enough tax, and then declared that all 53,000 inhabitants were to be sold for slaves because they were behind on their taxes. The worst type of enslavement involved being sent to the salt mines. People that were sent to the salt mines usually died within 5 years. It was literally a death sentence. Very, very few people escaped that. Now, it appears as if in the book of Philemon, Onesimus was a household slave. So compared to some other slaves, he may have had it a little better in some ways. Household slaves were often highly educated. They performed key tasks around the home. In Roman times, unlike our house, if you want to, if you can't, you know, you want to buy a pair of shoes, you go to the shoe store, or you go to a store that sells shoes along with everything else. You want to buy groceries, you run there. You want to buy clothes, you run to the. You could go to the same store for almost everything, or you could go to mom and pop shops throughout town. In Roman times, it didn't work like that. Quite often, each home was set up with its own barber, with its own cobbler for shoes, with their own bakers and seamstresses, and they had their own basic city within that home setting. It usually was an extended family. So servants could do everything from be bakers, cooks, maids, butlers, groundskeepers, craftsmen, guards, teachers, etc. Children are often sent to one of the caretakers that would teach them. Onesimus was likely in the service around the home in some capacity, since he was well known by name and face to Philemon. Philemon is the owner. Now, in this short letter of Philemon, the Apostle Paul addresses the difficult topic of forgiveness. It seems like everywhere we look in the New Testament, the topic of forgiveness surfaces one way or the other. Forgiveness is a Christian grace, but it's hard to carry out. Failure to forgive, even among Christians, is like an anchor that holds us back. When we can't forgive the past, we fail to enjoy many of the blessings of the present. Failure to forgive leads to sorrow, anger, depression, ungodly anger and behavior. Failure to forgive robs us of many of God's blessings and brings turmoil into our homes. Scriptures are very clear that we as believers need to be people who can forgive. In Exodus 34, 5 through 9, Moses is standing there and, you know, he broke the Ten Commandments. Here he is, he comes down off the mountain, he sees the Israelites in sin. He's after spending 40 days in the presence of God, he takes the Ten Commandments and hurls them down, breaks all Ten Commandments. He's the only one who broke all Ten Commandments at the same time. I said that in school one time, and a sixth grader looked at me and said, "He must have been bad." All right, so we see that Moses then in chapter 34 had to go back up the mountain, had to stand before God, and God said, "This time you're going to cut the Ten Commandments out. You're going to cut the rocks out." So he cut the rocks out, and the commands were written in stone there. And it's mentioned in Exodus 34 that our God is a God that forgives. He's a God that forgives. Moses specifically mentions this as he's carving out the second set of Ten Commandments. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, we have the story of the prodigal son, and it's a story of forgiveness. The son wanted what he wanted when he wanted it and took off and spent his portion of his father's, the inheritance from his father, which would have been at least a third of all of his father's ownings, his land and his property. So he spent this in a short period of time. I'll tell you, it takes years to earn what someone can spend in a very short period of time. And after he spends it, he's feeding pigs, which is an unclean task. Even if you're a Gentile, it's an unclean task. I have cleaned and I have fed pigs, and they are a very dirty animal. Kind of loving, but a nasty smelling animal. And here he is eating some of the pig food, thinking, my father's servants have it so much better than I do. Maybe I'll go back. Maybe he could forgive me and at least let me live like one of his servants. And he heads back, and you know, from Luke chapter 15, the father is out there in the field looking for him. Father must have been doing this for a long time, if not for years. He sees his son coming. He gets a servant. He tells his servant, "My son's coming back. Kill the fatted calf, get a fresh set of clothing for him, get a ring, a signet of the fact that he's my son, get all this together, we're having a celebration, that which is lost has come back." He was more than ready to forgive. Now, the older brother didn't have it that, you know, "Hey, look, I've been faithful and you're celebrating him. Look, you have everything that's left. We need to forgive him." Forgiveness. In Matthew 6, 9 through 15, we have the Lord's Prayer. And you know this well, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verse 15, "But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Oh boy, it was okay until I got to that last part. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 22, Peter is there with the Lord. He just gets done sharing on forgiveness, and Peter's like, well, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times 70. Now, it doesn't mean you sit there with a notebook and say, okay, that's one, that's two, because when I was a kid, I read this story, and I got out a notebook and started writing down everything my brother did to annoy me. And I'm thinking, you know, when I got to about 60, I'm thinking, hey, you know, this isn't bad. It's only like a week and a half. You know, this could be easier than I thought. And my father said, no, that's not the idea of it. Forgiveness is expected of believers, Matthew 18. And we get to the book of Philemon, we actually get to see a closer illustration of this. Because I don't know about you, but I struggle with forgiveness. It's something that I have to battle. You know, I can say I forgive you, but deep down inside, you know, it's something that I struggle with, that we all, I think we all struggle with. But Philemon here is going to illustrate for us this book of Philemon, redemption and forgiveness. When you have been so horribly wronged and taken advantage of, not once, but repeatedly, how can you forgive? How can I forgive when one has targeted my faith, my family, my friends? How can I forgive when my very soul cries out to God for vengeance? Philemon, I hope will help us. Now, we're not going to finish it all today. I came up with 20 questions that deal with the topic of forgiveness, and those aren't even on my outline today. So there's more to look at with this topic, and we'll look at this in the days ahead. But turn to the book. The Apostle Paul is the writer. He clearly tells us this in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So the Apostle Paul, that great apostle, addresses the book to Philemon, and he approaches this from a position of humility. He uses a phrase that he doesn't use anywhere else in the New Testament, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He mentions that he's a prisoner for the gospel in other passages, but this is a very unique wording. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner because of and for Christ. His imprisonment can never erase the debt that he owes God for his divine mercy and forgiveness. And this sets the tone for the entire book and for the topic of forgiveness. You will never be able to forgive another person if you forget how much you owe God. You will never be able to forgive others if you have forgotten how much you have been forgiven. My mother is very good at pointing out my flaws. God bless my mother. I remember I was being very hard on Sarah, my youngest, because she got a B in math. And it was like a 91, 92, and you needed a 93 for an A. And Sarah's my, you know, out of all three kids, you throw her into a classroom and she's the A student. She may not brag about it, but she's the A student. The other two had to fight for their grades. Sarah walks in the room, looks at the notes once, okay, got it. You know, she's one of those people everybody hates. And so, you know, she just figures it out, boom, it's done, good. Oh, you know, the rest of the kids are studying for hours. She'd look at the verse once, have it down. Same with her math homework. Well, she got A minus B plus in this math class in fifth grade, and I was all over her. Sarah, I can't believe this. We went over these things. I told you to do your homework. I can't believe this. And she's just shaking with, I'm sorry. You know, I say it to the other two, and they look at me, all right, that Sarah really was, out comes my mother with my report card from fifth grade. How many people save their kids' report cards from fifth grade? You know, she comes out with the report card, hands it to Sarah, and says it'll be okay. And Sarah shows me that I got a C minus. All right, Sarah, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to forgive because we forgot where we came from. We forgot what we did in that same exact situation. And we start coming up with things that we think other people ought to meet, standards, and we never did ourselves. Pride gets in the way. Pride is an enemy of forgiveness. Humble your heart. A humble heart is essential. Humbling your heart is fertile ground for forgiveness. Forgiveness will not grow in a hard heart. Forgiveness will not grow in a heart that's consumed with pride. Paul starts out by saying, look, I'm just a humble servant. I'm in prison because of Christ and for Christ. He doesn't go into, I have all these degrees, you know, that I make a thermometer envious or whatever. He doesn't go into all that stuff. He starts out by simply saying, I'm a prisoner. And I'm writing to a very noble, honorable fella. And I beg for your mercy. So now we see Philemon. Who is Philemon? Philemon is the guy that the letter is addressed to. Apparently, he's wealthy enough to have servants. And he's wealthy enough to have quite a few servants. Because the church actually meets in his house. So his home must have been large enough for the church to meet in. In verse 2. And to our, I'll get to that in a second. But he starts out by calling him dearly beloved. So Paul knows this guy very well. He must have had contact with him. It's clear that he had a friendship with him. And he calls him a fellow laborer. Not just that he's friends with him, but they must have worked side by side in the past. So they knew each other. They worked together for the sake of the gospel. I doubt Philemon was a tent maker like Paul was. So they must have worked together in the gospel. And then he says, and to our beloved Appia. This must have been Philemon's wife. Most likely, it's a woman's name. Most likely, it's Philemon's wife. And he's and greet your wife as well. You know, there are people who say to me, and how's your wife doing? You know, whenever they see me. So Paul sends his regards to Philemon's wife. And then he says, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, Archippus may have been Philemon and Appius' son. We don't know for sure. He doesn't say, unto your son. We're pretty sure that he may have been the minister of the church that met in Philemon's house, though. And back to that church and house thing. At this time, they didn't have church buildings. They met in homes. Many homes had a courtyard as large as our auditorium where they could meet. They would meet in these homes. They had no overhead expense. The owner of the home often would take care of that. They could have a good-sized group of fellowship. It wasn't until the churches got larger or the churches were meeting in different locations, many different locations, that you started seeing buildings form. That didn't occur till like the end of the second century, third century. And also, that's the time you start seeing denominations develop and form. You didn't have any of that before this. So many times in the first century, early second century, they met in homes. There was a pastor that would work either in or through the home setting. It wasn't always the owner of the home that was the pastor. They would meet in these homes. They would go out. You could understand if they didn't have any overhead that they could support a fellow in the ministry quite easily or even a staff. But they met in this man's home. So he is a very prominent citizen, a very prominent citizen. Now, I know some people are going to say, wait a minute. He's a prominent Christian who's the church met in his home and he has slaves. Well, this is one of those things where slavery eventually was dealt with in time. There are situations and circumstances where he may have treated these people far better than they could have been treated outside. It also was common for believers to release slaves and pay them. So as Christianity grabbed hold, the system itself changed. But here he is, he's famous and he's powerful. I know in our nation, Thomas Jefferson is constantly attacked for being a slave owner. And I think it's wrong that he had slaves. However, he inherited all of his slaves, number one. Number two, he tried to grant all his slaves freedom, and the state of Virginia had outlawed it and was going to arrest him for it. So he was he had problems there. So he had the situation. Is it ideal? Of course not. There are many things that we as believers have to live with and try to change gradually in our system. So Philemon is here. Paul's going to change a little bit of it if Philemon listens. So he's called a fellow believer, and he's called a laborer in Christ. And Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, another way of saying salvation. You can't get saved without it. And then he said peace, the result of salvation. God brings peace into our life. And what is the source? Verse 3, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God is the source of grace and peace. What's interesting also is he puts these two persons, God the Father and God the Son, in the same sentence in equal authority, which would have been blasphemy if they were not of equal authority. And then Paul thanks Philemon. Remember, he's speaking from humility here. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul thanked God for Philemon and carried him before the throne of grace on a daily basis in prayer. Well, this says a lot about Paul's relationship with Philemon. In fact, he even lists out the character of Philemon for us. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. What does he say in verse 5? Philemon is a man of love and faith towards God and man. He's a man of character. He's a man of love and faith. Second, we see in verse 6 that he shares his faith with others, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he shares his faith, and also in this verse, we see that Philemon is a blessed man because he's spiritually gifted and shares with others. And in verse 7, this is even more pronounced by the fact that he ministers to others. For we have great love and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, when it says bowels, it's not saying indigestion here. He's saying you have refreshed people in their heart. You have helped them. So you will not be able to forgive anybody else unless you are a person that exercises character. Not only humility, but character. Philemon was already living for God. Forgiveness is impossible if you're not living for God. Christ must be on the throne in your life if you are to effectively exercise Christian graces. And that's exactly what Philemon is doing here. In verses 8 through 10, we see Paul's approach. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In verse 8, we see that Paul makes his request as a brother. As your brother in the Lord, I'm asking of you a favor. I find this interesting because he had the authority, apostolic authority to say, as the apostle, here's what I'm ordering you to do. But he doesn't do that. He's approaching this from a humble position. By the way, you can't order somebody to forgive someone else. You know, when I first became a teacher in the middle school, high school, a little different, but middle school, I had these kids, and I had two kids that were fighting. Actually, they were kind of shoving each other and throwing things at each other. And if they were bigger than sixth graders, they might have hurt each other, but, you know. So anyhow, I stepped in there. All right, knock it off, you two. Shake hands, tell them you're sorry, get over with. And the one kid said, I can't do that. And I said, why can't you? You know, just no need to fight in my, it was a study hall. It wasn't even a class. And he said, well, if I shake his hand and tell him I'm sorry and ask him to forgive me, I'm lying. You're asking me to lie, Mr. Brody. It's like, oh, you would be a smart one. Yes, that would be inappropriate. So why are you upset with each other? So the next 40 minutes I had, or 35 minutes I had to spend finding out the source of the problem and dealing with it appropriately. You know, I couldn't just say, shake hands, get it over with. Let me do my papers up front, and we had to deal with it. But Paul says, as a brother, I'm asking you, would you forgive this guy? I'm requesting, second in verse 9, the first part, out of love. I'm asking you as a brother, and I'm asking you out of love, for love's sake. Oh, I hate that when they pull on that string. For love's sake, would you forgive him? I'm asking you as an elder, like as your father. I'm asking as Paul the aged, out of respect. Now, I found it very interesting, and it was extremely disheartening to me when I looked at this verse, aged. The particular verse used for aged here is between 56 and 66, well, of which I'm rapidly approaching. The aged. I'm not sure what, I didn't look up the ones beyond that, which I'm going to be hitting that soon too, but you know, at lightning speed. So anyhow, what we have here is, he said, the ages, aged, I am an elder man, and do this as a favor to someone like your father. And then in verse 9, he goes on and says, and I'm asking as a prisoner, one who is suffering for Christ, one who has put all on the line for Christ, would you forgive this one? I am requesting as the father, verse 10, of Onesimus, the young man I led to the Lord, I'm requesting as his father that you show mercy and forgive. So Paul's approach is not one of order, but he certainly has, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different arguments he's using. Forgive him. Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. It appears as if Onesimus did something. Maybe he had a mark on him. Maybe he had a chain on his neck or something, I don't know, that gave up. Maybe he stole something else, but he ended up in prison next to Paul somehow. And that's where things changed. Once again, let me just say how important prison ministries are. You can run, you can hide, and then you end up in prison, and all of a sudden you got to think. You know, you can't, there's not a whole lot of running in there. So Paul was appealing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He didn't order Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He did not trick him into forgiving Onesimus, into agreeing for something, you know, that he wasn't willing to do. He spoke to Philemon as a brother in Christ with a decision to make. Forgiveness is a choice. It is the cancellation of a debt. It is not simply an emotional appeal. It's a decision with, it does have emotional consequences. It's not even saying Onesimus deserved forgiveness. Forgiveness is the decision of the will. I will no longer be held prisoner by the actions of another. Now here's Paul's promise, verses 11 through 15. Paul's promise, which in times past, now he's very clever with his wording here, in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. What is this promise? This guy whose name is profitable but was unprofitable will be profitable. So he's very clever with his wording here. Onesimus was unprofitable. My promise is he will be profitable. He is genuinely saved. There will be a marked difference in his life. Second, verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. With deep emotion, receive him. Onesimus is being sent by Paul to represent Paul. If he was going to lie, if he was going to steal, if he was going to do that which is evil, I think he would have taken that letter and run the other way. But instead, he heads back, and Paul's saying, I promise you my heart goes with him. My heart goes with him. Third is found in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Hey, I would have kept Onesimus with me, but I am sending him back. I'm promising he's going to work for you now. He's going to care for you. He could have cared for me, but he's going to care for you. Verse 14, but without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Paul is saying, I'm sending Onesimus back, but I promise I will not usurp your authority, Philemon. That is your right to make that decision. I am not going to take that from you and force you on this. You have to make that decision. So Paul's promising not to say what he has to do. And verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul's saying Onesimus ran away, and the promise is God's going to use him now. God may have allowed all this to happen so that this man would be profitable from this point on, so that he would run into that wall that God had set up and turn him around. Now, Paul's simple request is this. Look at verses 16 through 19. Paul's request, verse 16, not take him back, not as a servant. So take him back, and the second part of this is take him back, but not as a slave, but as a brother. Take him back as a brother. What he's effectively doing is saying, stop the slavery and treat this man with dignity. Verse 17, take Onesimus back as you would the apostle. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. Take him back not merely as a brother. Take him back not as a servant. Take him back as if I were there. And then finally, in verses 18 through 19, and if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, and I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me, even thine own self besides. So this is actually kind of funny, because he says to him, take him back, and if he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. Now, I'm not going to remind you how much you owe me, but take him back and I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it as if it's my own money that I owe. And Paul, it's interesting to me because he says, I write this with my own hand. Now, it's believed Paul may have suffered from an eye disorder, so it was very rare that he wrote anything. He would sign some of his letters, but he usually used a scribe to write everything. However, he writes this whole letter. He writes this whole letter with his hand, showing how important it is. And finally, Paul's encouragement. What does he say here at the end? Basically, in verses 20 through 25, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Therefore, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. In verse 20, Paul is saying, do the right thing, make me happy. I don't know, my grandmother used to say that, make me happy, just do it my way. just humor me for a minute. The second part, I have confidence in you, verse 21, that you will do the right thing. Verse 22, oh, by the way, I'm going to be visiting soon, so prepare some lodging for me. Apparently, Paul had a close relationship, and it was almost an added incentive to say, I'll be checking up on you, so I'll be there shortly. So you figure out how you want to do this, but I'm going to stop by when I get out. And then verses 23 through 24. I think he's really saying here when he names these other people, others are depending on you and they're watching. You are a recipient, verse 25, of God's grace, forgiveness. Therefore, forgive. Now, here's where it becomes very difficult. Forgiveness is very difficult because there are those that have wronged us, and there is no opportunity in the future that we think they're ever going to get it right. And they will continue to wrong us. They're going to continue to do this. And some of them enjoy doing this. You may work with some people like that. You may be related to some people like that. I hope none of my kids say yes to that. There are some people that will wrong you and continue to wrong you. And this is where either you're going to carry the wound in your side and you're going to keep picking the scab off and you're going to keep that wound open on a daily basis, or you're going to say, okay, I've got to clean it out and turn it over to God. I've got to say, all right, God, this is your problem. You know how I feel. You know how hurt I am. You know the fact that every time that person's name is mentioned, I hurt. Or every time I see that person, I am hurt. Or every time I walk into their room, I am hurt. And you're going to have to yield yourself to God every single time and allow Him to heal those wounds. It is better to have the scars in your life than it is to have those open wounds that continue to fill with pus, that continue to damage your whole body. There has to be a point where you say, enough's enough. I'm tired of keeping this going. Does it mean you'll never hurt again? No. You'll be seeing them again. Or your mind, if they're gone. How do you handle it when someone's abused you for years and then they passed away? And can you go back to that? You can't. But you can go to God. And you can ask for God to help you and ask Him to take away this hurt and sorrow, because it will destroy your current relationships. It will destroy the joy you have at work. It will destroy your peace. It will destroy every meal you have. You will allow bitterness to take over. You cannot do that for the sake of your family, for the sake of God, for the sake of others, for the sake of your own soul. You know, statistically, I was looking at some medical information, and you wouldn't believe how much bitterness affects your health. It really affects your health. A lot of people end up with all kinds of health issues as a result of bitterness and anger, where they don't let it go. And I know. I mean, it's been a long week as I've tried to work this through, and I'm not done. Because, you know, I'm writing out questions. Lord, well, what if I'm really unhappy? What if they're still sinning? What if, you know, and I'm trying to answer those from the Scriptures, not just for you, but for me. All I know is that I'm not going to let this person or that person continue to hold me prisoner. I'm going to have to say, okay, God, take away this hurt. I'm laying it at your throne. Forgive me for harboring it. Help me to forgive them. I realize there's conditions of repentance and things like that that they need to meet, and I don't know if they ever will, but I need to do my part and turn it over to you. Lord, I pray that, I'm telling you, this is really a hard thing. There are so many things in our heart that are there. Philemon was wronged by this servant. And we don't even know how much the young man took or what he took or how often, what Philemon had done for this young man in the past. We just know that he could run from his master but couldn't run from the master. And I pray as we face heartaches, you'd help us to lay these burdens at your throne. Whether it's dealing with a mate or a child or a neighbor, a boss, a spouse. Whether it's dealing with parents of the past or grandparents, abusive situations, Lord, I pray that you'd bring healing. As long as we keep living with bitterness, keep living with failure to forgive, it will continue to infect other generations. And I pray it would stop today, in our life at least. May we give you glory and honor. We lay these things down, Lord, before your throne. We lay these things down before your throne. And we ask that you would work. If I could keep you with your heads down just for a minute. If you need me to pray for you while your heads are still down, just raise your hand. I'm not going to have anybody come up, but I'll pray for you. If you're fighting that kind of bitterness and anger and just it keeps coming back, you can put your hands down. Just raise them and put them down. I'll be praying for you. There are days I'm there myself. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to lay these burdens before your throne. Please bring a healing into our life. And I realize today won't be the only time that we'll have to say, Lord, help me. But it's a start. Work in us and bring about revival as we are able to deal with these hurts and forgive. Bless as you can, only you can, when we do this. In Christ's name, amen. Please take your hymnals at this time. We're going to be singing our last hymn together, hymn number 346, There Is a Way. Hymn number 346, There Is a Way. Let's stand.